Good morning. What great singing today, huh? Our scripture today, 121, is part of a collection of Psalms, specifically chapters 120 through 134. They are known as the Songs of Ascents, as in going up. It is generally thought that these psalms were hymns sung by Hebrews during pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Some scholars also believe that these were sung as Jews ascended the steps of the temple for worship. Both scenarios are likely true. These songs reflect, particularly in this passage, a wide range of circumstances. There are songs of prayer and supplication, songs of confidence and thanksgiving, songs of joy and celebration, just to name a few. They are indeed diverse, but all have one characteristic in common, and that is they all glorify God. Now, pilgrimage for the Jewish people was common. And it was common because God commanded it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to be reading this from the New King James Version. Chapter 23, Exodus 14 through 17. This is part of a covenant instruction that God spoke to Moses. So let me begin. Verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. We know that as Passover. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. And the feast of harvest, we call that Pentecost, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, known to us as the Feast of Tabernacles, at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Okay? That's the reason for the pilgrimage. Now, there were other festivals, but these three are called the major annual feast. The purpose was to commemorate what God had done for His people. He had delivered them from Egyptian slavery. He had guided them through the wilderness for 40 years, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and God continues His provision for Israel to this day. These festivals were a time of remembrance, celebration, worship. And the worship included sacrifices, offerings, thanksgivings, praise, prayer, and listening to the reading of God's Word. Early on, I suppose, these festivals had occurred at the location of the tabernacle, which moved when the Israelites moved, but later they occurred at the temple and were celebrated at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is located in a mountainous region about 2,500 feet above sea level. This holy city was built on two parallel ridges running north to south in the mountains. And in the Bible, whenever we read about going to Jerusalem, Scripture always refers to it as going up to Jerusalem. No matter from which direction you come, you go up. This is rough terrain. The pilgrims, God's chosen people, ascended into and through perilous territory for the purpose of appearing before God for worship. And that is important to remember. Okay? While they were making this journey, they would sing these songs. And there is a progression, if you read 120 through 134, of them beginning and ending that journey. Now, our psalm today is referred to sometimes, quite often really, as the traveler's psalm. I have read that missionaries would go, who were about to go abroad in the 18th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th centuries, would often gather their loved ones, read this psalm, and pray before departing. They understood many times, especially in these early centuries, that they were unlikely to return and that they faced totally unknown circumstances in many cases. So they called upon Almighty God and His sustaining power to help them and keep them as they went forth. So that's kind of an overview as we go into Psalm 121. Now, one may say, you may be thinking, well, all of this sounds really good, but what does it have to do with me? I am neither an ancient Jew nor an 18th century traveler. I do not walk to Jerusalem, but I do drive to church, so what does this have to do with me? So, I'm glad you asked, because I'm getting ready to tell you. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, these psalms are metaphors for your and my spiritual journey in Christ. Okay? 1 Peter 2:11 calls believers in Christ by two special names. At least we can call them special today. Sojourners and exiles. Sojourners and exile. A sojourner is one who resides somewhere temporarily. Sojourner is another word for pilgrim. Okay? So if you and a group of people that you know are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a pilgrim. And you are part of a unique group of pilgrims. Scripture says this. 1 Peter 2:10 says, Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are pilgrims. And most importantly, we are God's pilgrims. As such, Scripture specifically tells us that we are citizens not of this world, but of another place. Philippians 3:20 is very clear about this. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 11:10 describes our home city. Our city, this is what it says, our city is a city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. It is a real place, a physical place, not an imaginary place. Hebrews 13:14 tells us about the longevity of our city. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We seek an everlasting city. The point is this. We are, as believers in Christ, we are traveling through this world to a heavenly city, a holy city, an everlasting city that is in the third heaven where God sits on His throne, high and lifted up. In this world, we real Christians are very much pilgrims. We are traveling, and our destination is this. Our destination is this. It's not necessarily the city. Our destination is to appear before Almighty God in person. That's what our destination is. So the psalmist was on his way, because of the commandment of God, to Jerusalem. And the first thing that he does is that he lifts up his eyes. Now, there is not a consensus among scholars regarding the location of the writer. Some believe that he was located in Babylon, longing to see the temple atop the hills of Jerusalem. Others believe, most believe, that he was a traveler on his way to festival who could see the hills near Jerusalem from the lowland plains of Judah. Alistair Begg wonders if perhaps the writer was not already in Jerusalem and was about to leap. But to me, the location of the psalmist is not as important as his action. What does he do on his journey? And what are we to do? He does something really simple. I mean, it's not like he's exerting himself. He's lifting up his eyes into the hills. Some believe that he is simply looking in the direction of the temple. The verse simply says, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills." In Scripture, God often uses hills and mountains to reflect his power and his majesty. For example, in Exodus 19, we see this in beginning in verse 18. It's a striking example. "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain." Another example is 1 Kings chapter 18. We see Elijah on Mount Carmel praying for fire to come down from heaven. Elijah calls upon God in verse 38, and God responded by sending fire down. We see Jesus going up to the mountain to pray in Matthew chapter 14, and in Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus with Peter, James, and John going up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And last, and probably most importantly, we also see Jesus being crucified at a place called Calvary, Mount Calvary, in Luke chapter 23. God certainly uses the hills and the mountains and all of creation to reveal himself to us. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." Having said that, we should remember that mountains and hills are creations of God. God uses them to reflect his glory, but they are not to be made into idols or to become places for idol worship as they became in Israel. The prophet reminds us of this in Jeremiah 3:23, where Jeremiah writes, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." And we can substitute church for Israel, or we can substitute us for Israel. The psalmist lifted his eyes and asked this question, "From where does my help come?" I want you to think about that. I thought about that for several days. I had some time off. I thought about that for several days. And I had one question in mind. One question. And my question was, what's the problem? My reasoning that if he was wondering about help, then he must have a problem, right? That's just the way my mind thinks. I was asking myself, is this a physical problem? I mean, did he sprain his ankle? Is he sick, or is he exhausted, or is he anxious? Was he lost? Did he get off the trail and lose his way, or in danger, or was it a spiritual problem? Was he ready to worship? Then I, after a couple of days, I woke up early one morning, and this was on my mind, and I got to tell you, what came into my mind was perhaps he didn't have a problem at all. There was no problem. Perhaps he lifted his eyes into the hills, as David did in Psalm 8:4, and asked this question: "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Perhaps as he gazed at the hills, he realized his minuscule significance compared to God and to God's creation. Does he realize that he is dependent upon God for all things? Does he realize that he must have help for his very existence, not to mention the dangers of travel? The psalmist realized what I often forget, and that is that I am utterly dependent in all aspects of life, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, for help. And the question is, from where does this help come? This is an important question. And frankly, the question itself reveals to me, seems to me to reveal a level of spiritual maturity that, frankly, I don't think I've achieved. When we need help, I think most people's tendency, my tendency at least, is to look for help in the wrong places. We tend to look toward our physical resources that God has provided. And I'm talking about things like intellect, physical ability, social skills, or experience. We tend to look within ourselves to solve problems. And if we can't solve it with ourselves, then we tend to look toward our government that God has instituted, or toward our technology that God has given us the ability to create, or to the workplace that He has provided. But too often we seem hesitant to look to God Himself, either in His written word or to approach His throne of grace in prayer to ask for help. And if we don't have a need, we are reluctant often to go to Him in prayer and praise Him for what He has provided. And please understand this. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. While I don't understand the psalmist's circumstances, the psalmist does provide the answer in verse 2. And I think this is a case where God didn't want to provide circumstances because it applies to all circumstances. The answer is this in verse 2: "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." It seems, I think, that he realized that it was the Lord's provision, protection, and preservation that had brought him this far, and that the Lord's help would take him to his destination. We all need help more than we know. The good news is that God helps us because He loves us. We are made in His image. He made us. He also made heaven and earth. He made all that is in heaven and earth. And here's the thing. God provides as a loving Father provides for His family without ever being asked to do so. And we need to remember that. He is truly our loving Heavenly Father, and just pours blessing after blessing after blessing on us. Amen. Whether we're redeemed or not, really. John Frame writes, "In creation we see God's lordship on display in His control over all things. His authority over all the universe, and His presence in every part of creation. Creation establishes God's ownership of all things in heaven and earth." And if you want, I got 9 scripture references to support that. But I'll just give you one, Colossians 1:16. "Because all things are His, there is no limitation to His controlling power. The psalmist understood that no matter our problems, our minuscule presence, all of our help comes from God, whose power makes all things possible. Nothing will be impossible with God," Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1:37. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you," Jesus prayed to the Father in Mark 14:36. The question or the issue for us is, do we really believe God provides help? Does He really answer our prayers? And it becomes for believers a matter of faith. That is why Jesus did not do many works in Nazareth, Scripture tells us. The people of Nazareth were too familiar with Jesus and His family. As far as they were concerned, He was just like them. They had very little faith. And so Jesus could only heal a few people in Nazareth. The limiting factor is not God. The limiting factor is our faith in Him. And Phil already stole my next scripture, Ephesians 3:20, I believe it was, Phil, right? That thing, well, that's all right. "Now to Him who is able to do much more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." Have you thought about God's power being at work in you or me as a believer? I'm not talking about unbelievers. Scripture says His power is at work within us. The power that Paul writes about is a spiritual power that begins to work in every believer the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our imagination is limited as to what God can do, but God is never limited as to what He can do. We need to understand and believe that the living God is all-powerful and that He has an unlimited, everlasting power. God is helper in all of life. We cannot take a breath, hear a sound, or smell the bread baking without Him. God is truly our help. God's power is truly unlimited, and God's power totally sustains us. In verses 3 through 8, we have a list detailing how God helps us. It is very specific, and I want to reread it for you. 3 through 8. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Think about that. Our time is gone, and I'm not going to take it verse by verse, just so you know. But I think a great summary for these verses is the Lord is your keeper. The words keep or keeper are repeated 6 times in these verses. Depending on the translation, we see the Lord referred to as keeper, protector, and preserver repeatedly. And I must admit, some of these verses seem puzzling to me. For example, verse 3 says, He will not let your foot be moved. Yet James 3:2 says, We all stumble in many ways. Verse 7 says, The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. How do we reconcile this with the beheading of John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul? And how does this reconcile with Jesus saying to take up your cross, in other words, get ready to die, and follow me? I think we must look at this passage from the perspective of a pilgrim in Christ reaching his destination, which is to be in the very presence of God. When we arrive in the great throne room of God, what will we see? I have often heard people speak of streets of gold and pearly gates and mansions, but these will be insignificant. When we arrive in the heavenly city, we will see our only and the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins by dying on a cross and who gave us His righteousness. We will see our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fed us, protected us, provided for us, and held us in His hand every step of our journey. We will see our great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who helps us, seals us, changes us, and guides us into the very presence of God. We will see God the Father in all of His glory, on His throne, who chose us, strengthened us, and upheld us with His righteous right hand, according to Isaiah 41:10. We will look back and say that the Lord fulfilled every promise, not only in Psalm 121, but in all of Scripture. Indeed, we will say that all of our help from the first pilgrimage step to the last breath of the physical body came from the Lord. Regarding whatever we may experience in this life, we will say, as Joseph did, that man, speaking of his brothers, meant it for evil, but God meant it all for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are to today. Genesis 50:20. God is truly our protector, our preserver, and our keeper, and our help. If you are here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, let me say that God has indeed created you in His image. Scripture says that He knew you before He formed you in the womb. But the Bible also says that we have all sinned and as a result are separated from God, but God wants to restore this relationship. And because of that, He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin. And because of his death, the Bible tells us that when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, our sin will be forgiven, and we will also receive the righteousness of Jesus in God's sight. That's a lot to take in a few verses, few sentences. At that moment, we begin a spiritual journey in this world that will ultimately take us into the very presence of God. And so, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to receive Christ and walk with us as pilgrims and exiles in this world. And if you would like to talk about becoming a follower of Christ, you can certainly talk to me or Pastor Ben or any one of our elders or deacons. We will gladly speak to you. Let's pray.